Would you please bow with me for a moment of prayer? Lord, open our eyes to see and ears to hear your message for our life. Open our hearts to the majesty that you are, to the awesomeness that we have sung about this day, but also open our hearts to the tenderness, the individual way you love us, the way you like to come into all of our lives. So, Lord, you're our Prince of Peace, and hopefully we can live our lives for you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. You know, I wonder about you. I figure with what we just did, you ought to say, Pastor, sit down and let Sounds of Grace come back up and let's sing Prince of Peace again. 20 more minutes of that, and that would not be enough for me. I am biased for that song for a lot of reasons, but it is a wonderful song. Lord, you are my Prince of Peace, and I will live my life for you. Think about that. Hear that again. You're my Prince of Peace, yes, but I will live my what? What's the word?
Life.
What's the word?
Life.
Will I live my life for you? And that's what we want to be about. Because there is awesomeness and there is power in that in so many, many different ways. As a young person, I attended a large Methodist church. It probably sat 600 or 700 people. It was a nice double pew thing. You remember those churches? Straight back shot. You know, nice center aisle. People loved to do weddings there. Although it was so long, the bride had a hard time getting up there sometimes. You know, huge vaulting ceilings. And there was a nice balcony in back that sat probably 100 or so. That when I was a youth, guess where I sat? Back row in the balcony. You know, you get ordained, they make you sit up front. What's that about? But it was a wonderful place. And I remember the front of that church. They had a huge cross. You know, probably 10 feet tall. And these, again, the vaulting ceilings that go up there. They had a lectern and a pulpit. They had these huge curtains, probably 30 feet long, that came down. That covered these screens with a pipe organ in it. I mean, it was huge. It was majestic. And you go in there, and if you sit by yourself, there was just this sense with that and the stained glass windows that were there. It was just the awesomeness of God. And that was wonderful. We know in our lives, you know, at his name, what have we heard this day? The oceans. You talked about the oceans. And at God's name, the awesomeness of who God is and what God is. We are people of mystery and power from God, our creator and our sustainer. And sometimes in our natural, rational world, we lose a little bit of track of that. I know some of you have been to the cathedrals in Europe. And who's been there? See those. There's a little bit of majesty there, isn't there? They're a little big, aren't they? But there's a sense of that vaulting awesomeness of who God is. And there's no denying that. I remember about 16 years ago, we were visiting our aunt and uncle in Colorado. He was working out there as a mining inspector. And he had a dirt bike. Do you know what that is? And the only time in my life I've rode a dirt bike. He took me and the family to the mountain. We went up a log road to the very top. And I rode the dirt bike all the way up there. Can you imagine me in a dirt bike? You laughed a little too much for that. But it was an awesome trip to go up, to go around these corners and to see the mountains. As you go higher and higher, and then you see the line where different things grow. What's that? What's that called?
Tree line.
You know, you see that, you get up to the top, and then you look at it, it's like the whole world is there. And there's no denying the majesty and the greatness of God. The amazing gifts. Yet also as we come here this day, with that kind of sense of the awesomeness and the majesty of God, I think it's also we know the kind of awesomeness and majesty that we have in our God and in our Savior Jesus Christ isn't just about those big things in our life, but about the majesty and the awesomeness of who we are, of the relationships we have with each other, the way we can love each other, the way that we can be family together, the way that these few people can come here and worship. There's an awesomeness and majesty in the birth of a child, the growing of a flower, the hug of a child, or playing with a child in playground. There are day-to-day moments of magic and mystery that we ought not to lose track of and know. God, you are my Prince of Peace, and I live what? My life for you, not just my praise life, not just my awesome feelings, not just that, but I live my life, my foundational life for who you are. And in that is majesty. We need to remember not just the praise and the majesty of God, but the way God calls us to everyday living and to know the grace and the power and the wonderfulness of that. in our teachings this day from the Old Testament, first of all. You know, that wonderful book from Leviticus, as Joanne said, we don't read enough of. Those laws that are, sometimes they seem so old and sometimes they don't pertain to us. But did you hear what today was about? God gives us a vacation day. Did you hear that? Sabbath, take a rest. This awesome God that we talk about in the cathedrals, the sanctuaries, and the mountains, God tells the people, take a day off. Take a day off. Take a time off when you don't harvest the fields. God tends to us in our everyday things. When we think about Jesus and his disciples came to him and speaks to Jesus, the one who died for us for all of salvation, the one who comes from God the Father. He says, teach us how to pray. And you would think this one with all that majesty would have this awesome prayer. But then he teaches them the Lord's Prayer in that wonderful line. What does he say? Give us what? This. I found out who just read the title of the sermon. Give us this day our daily bread. Practical everyday things. That we meet God, not just, in the dirt bike trip up the mountain. But we meet God in the everyday and in the bread that we eat. In the second reading today, Jesus teaches everyday practical ways how we deal with issues of conflict and forgiveness and resolution. We come here to know the majesty, but the practicality of the awesomeness of God. The last two or three weeks we've been talking about our founder, John Wesley. We talked about his conversion experience, how important it was for us to feel God's love and have our lives or hearts warmed. We talked about John Wesley and his openness to different people in the church, how it was open to all people. And he even designed sanctuaries, churches, so poor people would feel welcome to come in. We know those things are still relevant for us today, that we need to feel love. Anybody here but me need that? Yeah. We need feel love. But also in these days of ethnic cleansing, as it still has been around. Bosnia, we've talked about those recently. We need to know it's open to all. We need to be pastors and ministers to all. We still need that. But also the thing about John Wesley, our founder, was he understood the majesty and the awesomeness of God wasn't just in the great understanding of salvation, but was in the practical manners of faith. He started small groups of people to come together. How they would check on each other, care for each other. How they would raise money and care for the poor. How they would build buildings together so they could worship together. How they would read Bible together and hold each other personally accountable together. He started schools. He worked so people could have jobs and health care. He understood the majesty and the glory of God had to do with the everyday things. And he pushed that issue over and over again. Because you can't do without God in that. A long number of years ago, I was a graduate student at a university. And I won't mention the name of the university, but it is in Ohio. I was studying sociology and very interested in religion, obviously. And one of the classes that I was taking, we studied a book by a gentleman named Max Weber called Protestantism and the Spirit of Capitalism. Did anybody ever read that? Just
sociology.
Oh, there you go. I thought I was clear. I could say whatever I wanted about it, but now I got to be accurate. But anyway, the book says this. In the Protestant religion, the ministers and those in the churches in Europe, as well as in America, taught their people they needed to work hard, they needed to be thrifty, they needed to do all those things we know that are just good lessons in life. And what happened is they built capital, they understood how to work, and Protestantism, the religion of Protestantism, helped support and encourage capitalism to come about. Interesting idea. Great discussion for college classes. Whether that's right or not, I don't know, but very interesting. As I was had to do research on that, I read a little bit about others who were making the case that that is true. And one writer said, if you think this isn't true, there was this one 18th century theologian and pastor who wrote and told the people in his church and even preached that all of you in the church ought to make as much money as you can. And I read that and I think, what self-respecting pastor would say that? What idiot would say that? What does the Bible say about money? The love of money? You can finish that for me, right? We know what Jesus says, right? A rich man, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than a rich man. He says, people should make as much money as they can. And I was so incensed by that, I went and did extra research. And I'll tell you, I had to be really incensed to do anything extra in school. I looked it up, and you know who that idiot was? John Wesley. I read it, and I thought that was not true. You know, I thought the research had to be wrong. So I looked for another resource, and guess what? It was John Wesley. And finally, I pushed it so hard, I had to find the sermon that he said at. And I thought, how crazy is that? And I was raised with that. They didn't tell me that. That couldn't be. You know, he must have checked out that day, right? He didn't know what he was talking about. But John Wesley was very clear that our faith life, or our life, all of our life, has to be subject to our faith and the power of living that is in Jesus Christ. And he said, even money is that kind of issue for us. And he didn't pull any punches even talking about it. And he said he watched some of his Methodists grow in wealth during his time, and that very much concerned him. Because sometimes they put their faith in what? Money? And pulled their faith from God. And he said, you know, it's not the money that's the problem, it's how we use that. And he says, you know, think about it. When we have those resources, what can we use those for? We can feed the hungry. We can clothe the naked. We can provide rest for the weary, supplies for widows and orphans. We can go to the defense of those who are oppressed. We can provide health to the sick and help ease those who are in pain. That's what money will do. So he says you ought to make all that you can. But he didn't leave it there. You know, you wished he would, right? But he went a couple more steps. Secondly, he said, you ought to make all you can, but also you ought to save all that you can. You know, I don't think they had 401ks back then. But what was he saying? He said, don't throw it away on idle expenses. Don't throw it away on spoiling your children. Don't throw it away on gratifying your desires to look good or for a show for men. You know, here around here we talk about the kingdom of kingdom, right? That's how we talk about that and understand it. Save all you can so you don't waste it on little things. It can be used for much more. But finally, Wesley says, give away all that you can. He said the first two things are really small, minor. Make all you can, save all you can, but give all that you can. Give in the service of God and for those who are in need. Now, I know some of you are starting to sweat now saying, didn't we fill out pledge cards last fall? That's not what this is about. You know, Wesley was clear, if we don't open all of who we are to live our life in the faith of Jesus Christ, we are missing out. We're not faithful to what he calls us to do, but also we're missing the love and the grace that could be ours in all parts of our life, not just as we sing praise songs here in church. He was clear, it is about the practical issues that we need to pull those teachings of Christ into all of our lives. Isn't that a wonderful and an awesome thing? I think, you know, and I love the mountains, Appalachians and Rockies, but I think when a people of God takes serious the teachings of Christ, it is more awesome than all of the Rocky Mountains or all of the Smokies. And that's a lot for me to say. It is an awesome, majestic thing. When we take the teachings, the Word of God, and apply it to all of our lives, amazing and wonderful things happen. A number of years ago, I was at a study seminar, and a pastor was preaching. He had a Bible like this, and he said, you know, when you take the Word of God, when you take the teachings, when you take the seriousness of your faith in God, it's like this. Do you remember chemistry class? Remember those little beaker things? He said, it's like taking that beaker and the Bible, the Word, the teachings, it's like heating that up. And when you heat it up with the teachings of God, the issues in our life, you know, the heat and the power of who God is in our life is an amazing and a wonderful thing. You know, I wonder if we take the issues of illness, you know, when we have illness or difficulty in our life, and heat it up with the teachings of Christ, you know, the 23rd Psalm, the Lord is my shepherd, and be able to feel that grace as we mourn and as we hurt, how powerful and wonderful that is. If we take the issue of illness and difficulty in our life and heat that up with the teachings of Christ, how we are to be there for those who are ill, what happens? We have something called TLC. You know what? Do you know what that is, Peg? Tender Loving Care. We have a group here who's been heated up by that teaching that says when people are sick or hurt or lost a loved one, they take a meal to them. Not a big deal, right? Wrong. That's a big deal. Take that serious and what happens? When you take the issue of illness and sickness and difficulty in our life and you heat that up with the love of Christ, what do you have? You have crop for a cause. The issue of illness in our life in which we try to come together and help those who need to know about that issue or who can give to that so that we might have it. You take the issue of training our children and our youth. Heat that up with gospel teaching, how you ought to train the children in the ways of the Lord. And what do we have? 30-hour famine, which we do raise money for hungry people. That's important. But what's more important is those young people who are learning how when they love each other and love a broken world, you know, it's much better than a movie or tennis shoes or whatever else the society offers them. You heat that up and amazing things happen. You take the issue of hunger and you heat it up in the ways of Matthew 25. When I was hungry, you fed me, and we have soup kitchen, food pantry, and the heifer project. Anybody buy a heifer this year or any kind of critter for Christmas? I know many of you did. But even when we take the issue, even some of the most difficult issues, and heat it up with scriptural teaching and what God has given us, and try to pull it into our lives, I believe wonderful and amazing things can happen. In our gospel reading today, I want to read just a sentence or two, because often we miss this. Jesus says, and I'm reading from the paraphrase of the Message, "To you who are ready for the truth, I say this: love your enemies. Let them bring out the best in you, not the worst." When someone gives you a hard time, respond with the energies of prayer for that person. If someone slaps you in the face, stand there and take it. If someone grabs your shirt, gift wrap your best coat and make a present of it. This man is crazy, isn't he? If someone takes unfair advantage of you, use the occasion to practice your servant life. No more tit for tat. Live generously. Think about that. Do you have any enemies? Do you have feelings for somebody that I don't even have to finish, do I? I wonder if. I mean, it's wonderful that we can do those things I mentioned before. But if you really want to grow spiritually, if you really want to have your soul and your heart heated up in the ways of mystery and love and grace, what if we did this one? What if we allowed the heat of the gospel to feed the decisions we made about those we not only love, but dislike and maybe even hate? What would it mean for us to open those dark places in our heart and respond to issues of difficulty and hate and anger? To respond to issues of terrorism and war. To respond to issues that are the real issues in our life with that kind of gospel clarity and love. Do you think it would be easy? No. But I believe with all my heart, if we dare to take that teaching and incorporate it into our life, there is nothing like it. Even as the world over and over again wants to pull us from that and just make us worship the majesty and the salvation, we miss most of what God offers. So I would challenge you today, let God heat up your everyday life and the issues that are most difficult for you. And let God love you in that and turn you toward your best, not your worst. So I want to challenge you today two things. And last week I gave you an easy one. Do you remember? Last 2 weeks I've been really easy on you. You don't believe that? This week, first thing. You know, we need to continue all those wonderful things I mentioned. But first thing, in terms of your spiritual life, find somebody, think about somebody, feel somebody that you feel you really don't like. And maybe borders on an enemy. Every day, pray for them. It's not asking a lot, is it? Maybe it is. Every day. You don't have to help them. You don't have to do anything else. Just pray for them. That's all. Just pray for them. Simple, right? Once we start to grow spiritually in that, it is, what God then does with us is really an amazing thing. Secondly, I want to say again what I said at the very first of the service. Lent is a time for us to come together to grow spiritually. In your bulletin, there are two inserts, right? One about issues of social justice and ministry in our society, and one about forgiveness. Both of those studies will deal with practical ways in which we can incorporate God's love in our life. Prayerfully consider being part of that. And I know if I ask how many of you have time to come to those studies, nobody would raise your hand. You don't have the time, right? I don't have the time to teach it on Monday night. I don't. But I'm going to be here. Prayerfully think about being part of that, that we might continue to learn to grow in the ways of grace. Pray for an enemy. Think about our Lenten studies. Let's bow for prayer. Most loving God, we thank you for the many ways you touch our lives. Lord, we know you are the Prince of Peace. Help us. Help us truly live our lives for you. Not just praise you, not just feel good about scriptural teachings, not just to feel good about the promise, but help us live our lives for you, that we might grow in the ways of love and grace and feel that joy and that hope. All this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.